And I thought to come to this subject by beginning with the Holy Scriptures and tracing it perhaps in what we might say a historical way. So if you will open your book to the book of the Acts, chapter 1, we'll read a few verses there. First of all, it would be nice if we had time to read the whole of the book of the Acts and perhaps other scriptures, but we are limited. And we'll just pass from one portion to another as the Lord leads. But we should begin reading with verse 1 and read 8 verses here in the first chapter of Acts. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This book succeeds 4 Gospels. And in those Gospels, of course, we have the story of the Lord Jesus come down into this world to be the Savior. It's wonderful that the New Testament has 4 Gospels to begin with. Well, one was thinking of some of the Lord's words in the Gospel of John as to the work. You remember back in Israel's time, that Jehovah came down and he chose out a special people and made a nation out of them. In the 80th Psalm, I think it expresses it as taking a vine out of Egypt and cultivating that vine and looking for fruit from it. And as it says there, or else in Isaiah, behold, it brought forth wild grapes. That nation really didn't produce the fruit that it should have. One of the failures of the tests of mankind, as we had related to us yesterday. Well, there was Jehovah God down there working with that people. The end result was that they nailed their Messiah to the cross of Calvary. The end of that test of that guilty nation, in a way. There's still more of it here in the book of the Acts. But the words of the Lord Jesus in John, one was thinking of, are these, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, work's not rest, as you all know. And God is still at work. Then he says also to his disciples, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Oh, I think that's precious for all of us here today. For we're all of us laborers who belong to the Lord Jesus. We have our own sphere of labor. One was reminded of James, who wrote the little book of James. You know, it wasn't James the Apostle that wrote that book. He was decapitated. Before they had guillotines, as we heard of last night, I suppose. But he lost his head. But there was another James, and he just speaks of himself as the servant. Well, we're servants, and a servant works, doesn't he? So the work of the Lord goes on. So we can go back to the Lord's words there in John. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Well, the Lord was here for 3.5 years laboring. He waited to enter into his ministry until the Spirit of God came upon him, a full-grown man, the second man tested here down in this same world, but the perfect man, the sinless man, and the one who could be the Savior. He worked strenuously for 3.5 years. I was glad of our brother's remarks about the Lord walking around that country of Judea and Galilee those years. And you can even trace him from his childhood, carried down into Egypt, perhaps walking back. And for those 30 years that he waited, it says in the Psalms of him, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. But he had to wait those 30 years to enter into his ministry. And he did. And he labored those 3.5 years. Did the world believe? Was it converted? Oh, no. But there were some. God has never left himself without a testimony. Well, then those words of the Lord to the 12. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Who were those other men? Well, if we think of the New Testament, perhaps he meant some of the prophets of the Old Testament. I'm not sure, but in the New Testament, at least, there was John the Baptist. He also was decapitated, wasn't he? He had a short time of service. I remember our brother McMillan saying something like this, that some of us are a little hesitant to speak up for the Lord and kind of hold back and hang back and wait until we think we're old enough, till we get to be kind of old, in fact. And he said, some of us aren't as young as we think we are. We aren't near as young as John the Baptist was when he finished his ministry at 30 years, approximately. Well, I say this to encourage the young folk. And so we are entered into those labors of John the Baptist and the Lord, coming right on down over here to the Americas. Well, let's just begin and trace this a little in the book of the Acts. They were waiting and told to wait for the promise of the Father, the Spirit of God, to come down. This is a remarkable time for those followers of the Lord Jesus. It says in this chapter about 120 in that upper room. And there they were waiting for the Spirit of God to come. And so in verse 8, he says to them, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. I think this verse brings before us the division of the book of the Acts. Jerusalem and Judea. Jerusalem was the city, Judea the state. And so the work began there. And as I said before, that nation rejected their Messiah, and in one way it was over with them. But there was a supplement to it, and that is the witness of the Spirit of God. And so the first seven chapters of Acts, in those chapters we find the work there in Jerusalem and Judea. And we'll just notice a little of that as we go along. So there is where the work began. And the rest of the verse says, "And in Samaria." I'm sure we all know, realize that Samaria is north of Judea. The Samaritan woman, for example, whom the Lord, he went to meet. He must pass through Samaria. The Lord labored there and in Galilee too. So the next division of the book of the Acts, one would believe, is chapter 8. Chapter 8. We'll turn to that a little later on. And then the third, it says here, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Perhaps that's right over here. And right down there in Peru, Bolivia, and those Spanish countries, just about as far away from Judea and Jerusalem as you can get. And of course, Africa, Australia, Asia, the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the encouraging thing for myself, and I trust for our young people, is that we are still in those same labors. The same labors that the Lord Jesus, that John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus began there in the New Testament. Oh, what a privilege it is to just see what God is doing by the Spirit and what He can do. Well, we find them on Jewish ground yet in this chapter. And they were talking about the kingdom, and we have been speaking about it in our readings. It was all proper for them here to cast lots and choose one to take Judas's place. But they were waiting there in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And that's what takes place in chapter 2. Let's just read right at the beginning of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When God begins a work, He does it in power. We could almost say it was necessary to do so, for He is changing. Changing from the law to grace in rather a gradual way, I believe, as we go through this book. And so He demonstrates in power. Of course, it was a time of great blessing and great things, as we were hearing the day before yesterday. A time of beauty in these first four chapters. In the birthday, in the time of the infancy, the birthday and the infancy of the church, one is reminded again of a remark that one enjoyed about that, that if you want to see the church in her beauty, look at her in her beginning or in her ending. And I think that's very, very encouraging. Because we're getting close to that glory that we've been enjoying together. And what a thing of beauty the church shall be in all her perfection, when all is cleared away and she is united with her bridegroom there, ushered into the Father's house. Oh, isn't it wonderful to think of that time? Meanwhile, we're still on this pilgrimage. Meanwhile, we still have something to do. Yes, we do. I'll just make another remark. One has enjoyed much. That we're waiting. Well, here they had been waiting in chapter 1 for something. And it came. God is always on time. Will the Lord Jesus be on time? Indeed, He shall. He is coming. We are waiting for Him. But there's something else about that. Are we watching for Him? Oh, I trust we are. If we love His appearing, I'm sure we're watching for Him. But there's another thing I'd like to add to it. And it starts with W-2. It's easy to remember these things when you can try to make them simple. Waiting, watching, working. Occupy till I come. Dear young people, there's something to do. I'll go back here to verse 11 of our chapter to notice something concerning that. We'll read verses 10 and 11. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem, and so on. The point one would like to make is that these men, that calls them, but evidently angels, they said to these men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? As though for them, it wasn't the time to be looking up there. Well, why was that? Oh, there was something to do on the earth. There was something to do on the earth. They had mentioned the kingdom. Well, they knew something about that. There was a preparation for it. I suppose that's what directed them to put a person in the place of Judas. For the Lord had said to these disciples, you remember in Luke 22, ye shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They only had 11 to sit on them. They had to have another. So they complete that. And these 10 days were over. In between the Lord's ascension and the descent of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came and began the work in power. Well, let's pass on down to something which we have found very helpful in the foundation's truths that are necessary in a missionary work in Latin America and I suppose other places, down to verse 41 of this same chapter 2. For I believe that it is good for us, and our dear young people especially, to be rooted and grounded in these basic, simple truths. We are living at the other end of the dispensation, but it's still the same dispensation. There is confusion, failure, and weakness on our part. But, beloved, we have the same Spirit of God. He has just as much power now as He did at Pentecost. We get in His way, we hinder Him, and He's grieved, and we don't see the outward manifestation because of these things. But it's not, we ought not to be discouraged. The Spirit of God is here. He will stay here until we go, and when we go, He goes. So He was working there. And through the preaching of Peter, it says here in verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. One has enjoyed so much how simple this is put in the very same chapter where we have the church born into this world, formed here by the descent of the Holy Spirit. That we have these simple, basic things put here. They receive the word. Did you receive that word last night and the night before? If so, you're a saved soul. The next thing, what is it? Baptism. It's just that simple. And then after that, what's the next thing? Oh, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now that's easy to understand too, I believe. Where do we get the apostles' doctrine? Why, we get it in the apostles' writings. That's where we get it, in the epistles in particular. The apostles' doctrine. That which came from the other side of the cloud, that which is for Christianity. For actually, Christendom lost sight of Christ when he went up. And the ministry for the church came from the other side of the cloud, through the Apostle Paul in particular. By far the most part of it, through the Apostle Paul. There, dear young people, is the doctrine in which we need to persist, continue, go on. Just steadfastly go on. Isn't that simple? Well, what about this fellowship? I believe the word apostles modifies that word too. Apostles, fellowship. Will you turn with me to 1 John 1 just to get that even clearer than I could say it. 1 John chapter 1. John was an apostle too, you know. And he speaks as one of the apostles in this beginning of 1 John. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that's Christ on earth, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. The apostle speaking here. He takes his place as an apostle. We apostles. We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. Verse 3. That which we apostles have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, fellowship with the apostles. And truly, our fellowship, what is it? Is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Could it be more clear, more simple? Now the thing for us to do is to continue in the apostles' fellowship as well as the apostles' doctrine. Oh, what a rich fellowship it is. He says, truly our fellowship, the apostles' fellowship, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, it's a delight to see these Latin brethren receiving these truths. But you know, continuing is a test. Continuing is a test. And you, dear young people, if the Lord leaves us here, you have a longer test than we do. There's no shortcut to devotion. It's just a continual going on in communion with the Lord, day by day, every day, reading His Word and in prayer. That's really what fellowship is, communion. It's a two-way thing. We have two meetings which help us very, very much in this. We come together to pray, as we did this morning, and have each morning of this conference. There we are, talking to the Lord, asking from Him what we have need of, telling Him our problems, our failures, confessing those, and asking for the needed health and strength according to His will for us. We are talking to Him. Now we come together like we have in our readings to let Him speak to us through His precious Word. And He meets our needs through His precious Word. This communion, this fellowship is so very, very necessary. Dear young people, oh, do keep reading your Bible and talking to the Lord in prayer every day. Don't let any of the pressure of this life stop you from it. Now, our dear Latin brethren have different problems than you do. They have, I expect, more time, more leisure time than most here. Some of them have no steady occupation. Some of them don't have to worry about a second set of clothes or where they're going to sleep that night. Wherever they are, that's where they sleep. They don't have the pressure of computers and that sort of thing although maybe computers take off the pressure. I don't know. But their life is a very different one. But they have their tests too. And there are failures amongst them. Well, one would just exhort to continue to persist in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And we have the prayers and breaking of bread. Let's come on down to that in our verse in Acts 2. For that's the next thing in Acts 2:42. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. Well, the breaking of bread is where we are a testimony to the truth, I believe. You know, the Spirit of God came down here to form the church, and He didn't form two. He carefully kept it one. He didn't let the Samaritans split off, nor the Gentiles. God only has one church, and every true believer is in it. But men have tried to set up others, haven't they? And they speak of them in the plural. It's not found in God's Word. So, the Lord's table, where we break bread, we have one loaf on that table, don't we? Why is that? In Israel, they had 12, the showbread. Well, they were expressive of the kingdom for Israel, weren't they? But for us, it's the truth of the one body, that truth so precious to God and to Christ. We are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. And so that one loaf is where we give expression to this fact. It is a fact. There is one body, not two. In God's sight, just one. And if you believe the gospel last night or this day, you're in that church. You're in it. So, we ought to give a true expression to what is the truth. And one would just suggest that there cannot be two places for this. For the Lord's table is mentioned only once in Scripture. The Lord's day is mentioned only once in Scripture. We had last night that eternity only comes once in Scripture. All these things are important. We only need to hear it once. There is one body. And there cannot be two testimonies to that fact. Other testimonies are a testimony to division. And if we take other names, we're just denying the name of Christ. That's what we're doing. In this book of the Acts, the believers were called Christians. Now, they didn't take that as a proper name. Oh, I think that's very admirable. Their conduct was so Christ-like that others called them Christians. And the name kind of stuck, you know. Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian too." Well, that was sad that it was only almost. For Paul said to him, "Would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me, were not just almost, but altogether persuaded to be such as I am, except this bonds." I'm not quoting that quite correct, but the sense is there. They were called Christians. Agrippa knew about it. And Peter speaks in his epistle, "If any man suffer as a Christian." We've been having something about that. Well, that's beside the point of what we have here. But we have the breaking of bread. And that's where we give expression to the fact that we are members of His body, that there is one church. And, of course, in prayers comes. Now, if we'll go over to chapter 7. We might just stop in chapter 6 to notice that they chose 7. In verse 5, there was a reason for it, but they chose 7. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Well, these seven were chosen for a service. One likes to think of them as young men, but Scripture doesn't say so. But they had their service, they had their work, and they, at least two of them, purchased to themselves a good degree and great authority by their service as deacons. And so we find Stephen here. In the end of the chapter, he's full of the Holy Ghost, and he is speaking with great persuasion to his brethren, the Jews. And he goes back to the beginning of the call of Abraham in chapter 7. He says, "Men, brethren," that's Jews, fathers, "hearken." That's verse 2 of chapter 7. "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee." Well, the point here I want to notice is that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. This is very, very instructive for us, dear young people, and older ones too. If we're going to continue in this path where we find the early Christians, we're going to need very much to see the Lord. See something of His glory. To get just a little vision of Himself in all His glory. For in this place one has spoken about, where we break bread as a testimony to the truth of the one body, there is not much, if anything, to attract the flesh. And indeed, the flesh that is there often gives a handle to the enemy to divide and scatter and discourage. But, dear young people, and older ones too, let us keep our eyes on Christ, the one who is there, and something of His glory, and we'll never, ever leave that place. That's what will keep us. That's what took Abraham on this path of separation. Took him across those deserts and helped him to wait those many years before he got the promise that God was going to give to him. Well, we'll notice the end of the chapter. Verse 53 will begin because it finishes Stephen's discourse to these Jews. And the last thing he says to them, "You've received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looks up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Well, that's far enough to read there. Here we find a man going into the glory of God. The chapter begins with the God of glory, and it ends with the glory of God, and a man going into it. The messenger. You know, he carried a message up to heaven. You can read about it in Luke 19. His citizens hated him, it says there, and sent a message after him, Christ, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." So the nation here rejects the testimony of the Spirit of God, and all is over with them. In the next chapter, it begins with Samaria. And Philip goes down there and preaches the gospel. And there are believers there. It also has a very interesting thing in it, chapter 8. Yeah, chapter 8 is in Samaria. You see, the work is spreading. It's going to the north now. And also, it went to the south. The north and the south. Remember, the work began in Judea and Jerusalem, and it went to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, the eunuch was saved. We're going to have to come along fast, because our time is going to run out. At any rate, chapter 8, we have the work spreading north and south. The eunuch is saved. Well, it's interesting. Oh, the gospel is universal, you know. It's whosoever. And it's interesting in the book of the Acts. Noah had three sons. And one of his descendants from each son gets saved in successive chapters. The eunuch, a descendant of Ham, chapter 8. Chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, oh, that proud Jew. Descendant of Shem. And Cornelius, chapter 10, a descendant of Japheth, from whom most of us have come too. Isn't the word of God wonderful? Oh, the gospel is universal. It embraces all the descendants of Noah. It's for all of us. So the work must go on. And it does go on. And it's still going on. What is your part in it? I'm not suggesting that you go off to these Latin countries or to Asia, to Africa. Oh, it's here. There's work here to do. There's work in Des Moines, in Iowa, over in Illinois, all the United States, Canada. There's work to do. And just in the little place where we are put, we can serve the Lord. Isn't it a privilege to continue on in that service which He Himself began as He trod those dusty paths of Judea, Samaria, and Galilee? Well, I promised to tell you a little of the work in one of the Latin countries. Hard to know which one to start with. I'll begin with an incident in Bolivia, which one enjoyed last August, traveling along with Bob in the Jeep, for it touched me very, very much. I'm sure that most here are acquainted with the labors of our brother Eric Smith. I know a little of his history. You've heard the name of Avelino Chavez, most of you. Well, our brother labored there for many years, and one was acquainted with his second wife, Trudy, quite well. And we'll go back to the time when she died. It's been about 20 or so years ago. And we'll come up to that story in this way. Our brother Avelino Chavez was saved in a very interesting way to me. Avelino is a musician. He had a flute, I think. I'm not sure of the instrument, but there are lots of them in Bolivia. Flutes and drums seems to be their chief instruments, and dynamite as well, if you can call that music. But in their drunken feasts, those are the things they use. And in the village where he lived, or close to it, there were brethren. And one of them, or maybe more than one, was speaking to Avelino. Avelino was the leader of this little club, musical club, had their own band, and he enjoyed that. But the Spirit of God had begun to work in his soul. And he was under conviction, and he didn't very much enjoy it. The son-in-law of Lino Bueno, Bernardino Davila, knew of Avellino had spoken to him and knew he liked music, so he gave him a hymn book, one of the hymn books we use. And Avellino was very pleased to get it. But as he read those hymns, he didn't like what they said to his conscience. So he laid the book over on the back side of the shelf behind some other books. But he told me later, said, I still knew where that book was, and I still wanted to look at it. So little by little, as the Spirit of God developed the work in his soul, he pulled it out again. And he was coming down to the end of his time when he was going to have to make a decision whether he was going to continue in this musical club or give it up and make a profession of faith. On the very last day, he made his decision. He made it for the Lord. He turned down this part of the world, and he accepted Christ. Now, in our journey last August in Bob's Jeep, we drove up the riverbed. Oh, I've forgotten the distance. Quite a long distance. And the riverbed sounds kind of strange to you, but at that season of the year, it's just like a gravel road with a little stream crisscrossing here and there. The stream may be a foot deep or 6 inches deep or places 18, so. And we were riding along there, and Avellino says to me, do you see that mountain over there where the river bends around like that? I said, yes. He said, you know, I was coming up this same riverbed several years ago, before I was saved. And an interesting thing took place. There was a little pickup passed us up in a hurry, and it stopped right up there at that corner, and a man got out of that pickup and just stood beside the pickup weeping. We came up there, asked him what was wrong. He said, my wife just died. Brother Smith, Avellino didn't know him at that time. Brother Smith, I was in a hurry to get his wife to a town called Kechisla, where she could be better attended, have a little comfort. But the Lord didn't let him get that far. Well, in short, Brother Smith buried his wife, I think at a place called Viticha, close to there. Now, what was so interesting to me was this. I thought of Saul of Tarsus and how the work goes on, how the work spreads. Here was Stephen, sent up to heaven, rejected down here, the testimony of the Spirit rejected. He carried that message into heaven, but at that very place, was Saul of Tarsus, prepared of God, prepared to carry on. Oh, he was going to be saved too, and carry on the work. Well, Trudy left the scene. Avellino was not saved yet, but a little while later he was saved. And through Avellino's labors, and the labors of many, the work has progressed, and in particular in that riverbed, just in the last 2 or 3 years, there have been 2 or 3 little assemblies spring up as a testimony to the truth of the one body. Now, isn't the work of the Lord interesting? Oh, he carries it on. We can have our part in it, and we must take our part in it. Maybe it will not be so dramatic, but the thing to do is to continue on. To receive the Word of God as it is indeed the Word of God. If you've received it, to be baptized. And to continue in the Apostles' doctrine. In the truth of the epistles. That which is given to the church. All the Bible is for the church. But the epistles are addressed to us. They're to us. And that's where we get our doctrine. And that fellowship which is so wonderful. Let us continue on in these things. Now I want to speak of a few things which I would rather not say, but one feels compelled by the Spirit of God to do so. Our brother remarked from this platform yesterday, From Psalm 93, he read that verse, "Holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever." In the Latin labors, one has been called upon many times to come to assemblies where there are problems, difficulties, and all you can do is open up the scriptures. But there's always an answer for us. Now, the thing I want to mention, dear young folks, is something which I feel is needful. In these last days, one has seen lives shipwrecked, the testimony marred, injured, through sin coming in. I'll say it plainly. Moral sin, fornication, adultery, and what's listed in the first chapter of Romans, the first chapter of 1 Timothy. Just a year ago, I'll give you an illustration now and come back to this. I was out on the tractor, had a good rig. I was putting a fertilizer on corn. If any of you have smelled ammonia, you know what I was doing. I was putting anhydrous ammonia, a fertilizer, on corn. And we had a pretty good rig, but it broke down. This one had 7 knives which inject that liquid which becomes a gas when it's turned loose below the ground about 6 inches. I came to the end of the row. I pulled on the rope which was to cut that supply of gas off, and the spring had broken and the valve would not turn off. Well, I was astounded what to do. I'd smelled that stuff before and I didn't want to be around it. But I had to leave the tractor. It got into the cab, and there was no wind right where I was. When the wind is blowing, you can go off the side of it. I literally ran to get away from that stuff. What does the Word of God say? Flee fornication. Some of the verses in the Bible are outstanding in the place in which they are found. I'll cite 2 of them. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is on a different topic, but it's an illustration of what I want to bring before you. To impress upon you, to notice sometimes, maybe perhaps always, where a verse in Scripture is found. Now the verse here is the 20th. And there are 40 verses in this chapter. "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Now I wondered why that verse came in the middle of this chapter for a long time. I'm not sure to understand yet, but it does impress upon us the importance of that verse. For in this verse we have, or in this chapter I should say, we have the assembly in its operation. Chapter 12 is the assembly. Chapter 13 is the love which makes things go along well. But chapter 14 is the assembly in its operation. And certainly we need to leave off malice if things are going to go along well. And then we need to have understanding to go to the Scriptures to get our understanding if we're going to have things go along well in the assembly. Now turn to 2 Timothy 2. The verse I wanted to get to, it is the first part of verse 22. In this chapter, as you know, we have very clear instruction for the individual Christian in this day as to the place where he can be an expression to the truth of the one body with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. And it demands separation from evil. And there are 2 classes of evil. Moral and doctrinal. There may be others, but most of them, perhaps all of them, come in those categories. And this, I believe, is all it says about moral evil here. What does it say to do? Flee also youthful lusts. Well, there are many youthful lusts, but one would just warn of the sadness of falling into fornication. Run away from it. Flee fornication. It leaves a mark. I'll suggest that you read Proverbs 2 and Proverbs 6 and find out that it'll leave a mark that will remain while you're yet in the body. When I was a lad of 7 or 8 years of age, I climbed a fence back on the farm. I remember the spot yet. It was a woven wire fence about this high, and it had two barbed wires on top. Just a small boy. I climbed up there and got a hold of the top barbed wire, and just as I got up past it with my chin, it broke in two. I came down over the second barbed wire, and I had a gash right here that still has a scar. Oh, every sin that a man committeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. I've seen it ruin lives in Latin America. And brethren, it must be put out of the assembly when it comes. The Lord is holy. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Oh, the Scriptures teach us these things. But in the day in which we live, one has just felt that to be faithful, as our brother from this platform in the gospel last night read to us the verse from Jeremiah, one must warn. In this day and age in which we live, when there is so much corrupt literature displayed and can be viewed in other manners too, don't look at it. Run away from it, just like I ran away from that awful smell of ammonia. Well, I had to run way out and around, come back from the other side and turn off the tank valve and let it all drift away. Oh, it's a corrupting thing. Run away from it.